the Associated Press listed the top 10 stories of 1998, and all but two of them were bad news. The only ones that were positive were John Glenn's return to space and Mark McGuire's home run record. The other eight had to do with the bombing of the embassy in Nairobi and the problem in Iraq and the hurricane in South America and the shootings on schoolyards here in the United States and the president and Monica Lewinsky. The world news is mostly bad news. Even the world of sports, which is supposed to be a diversion, is dominated by bad news. NBA strike, U of L on probation, UK basketball or football player killed in accident and alcohol involved. Last Sunday morning, I stood out in the atrium hoping to be able to greet a number of people, and two of the first comments I got were, "Don't you dare say anything about that basketball game yesterday." You know, what's good news to some people is bad news to others. But one of the things I love about the church is that we have good news to share. The angel Gabriel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy that shall be to all people." The word gospel simply means good news. And it's good news that supersedes all the wretched news of this world. And the good news of the gospel is summarized in one key verse of Scripture, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." It's a perfect text for this decision weekend. We've already had well over 130 people make that decision, and 90-some by baptism over the last 3 days, and we're hoping that more of you will respond at the end of the service today. Let me say first, this is good news because it's truthful news about man. John 3:16 says that man is perishing, and the next verse says that man is condemned. Now, that does not sound like good news, but sometimes negative information can be good news if it's a correct diagnosis. Now, some of the analysts of human behavior today insist that man has no problem. His only problem is psychological. He doesn't believe in himself enough, or she's been programmed wrongly from childhood. And some of the modern thinkers will insist, you are good. You have unlimited potential. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. Just believe in yourself. Have a positive self-image, and you will be fulfilled. Now, that sounds good, but it is such an erroneous diagnosis that it is discouraging. If we're basically good, why does a 13-year-old boy shoot and kill his classmates in school? If we're basically good, why do we have to worry about some madman in Iraq creating weapons of mass destruction? If I'm basically good, why do I have evil thoughts and evil desires frequently? If I can do anything I put my mind to, why can't I remove the guilt of my past? Why can't I conquer death? Why can't I fill the emptiness and sense of meaninglessness that is in my life, people ask. Pro football player Deion Sanders wrote that before he was converted to the Lord, he had money and fame and pleasure, everything the world had to offer, but his marriage was falling apart and his life was empty, and he said he was so dissatisfied he nearly committed suicide. The gospel is good news because it tells the truth about our human nature. We are perishing because of sin. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12 reads, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned." In other words, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they introduced a sin virus into the world. Just as a mother can pass along a cocaine habit to her unborn child, so Adam and Eve passed along a sin nature to their descendants. And we are born with an inclination to sin, just as surely as an apple with a bruise on it is going to eventually give way to decay. My 4-year-old grandson was asked what he wanted for Christmas about a month before Christmas, and he wanted one thing. He said, "I want a Batman car." one of his friends had one of these little Batman cars, and you sit in, it's driven by a battery, you can drive it all over the driveway. It's a cool thing. So the two grandparents and his parents got together, and we bought him this Batman car, and Kelly stored it in the storage room right next to the family room. And I went in to see it, and it had a picture on the box of a Batman car, and I said, maybe, Kelly, maybe you ought to just cover that over. Oh, no, she said, he never comes in this room. We don't have to worry. But two or three days before Christmas, she was going in and out of that room preparing presents, and Charlie was in the family room, and she thought about it, and she stopped and said, Charlie, don't you dare go into that room. Don't you go into that room. Well, human nature being what it is, as soon as she was out of sight, he went in. When she came back downstairs, he said, Mom, Mom, somebody bought me a Batman. Then he remembered he wasn't supposed to be in the room. And she said, Charlie Russell, did you go in that room? He said, yeah, Mom, but somebody bought me a Batman car. I saw it. She said, now you don't know what's in that box. It could be clothes. It could be something else. No, Mom. She said, you go upstairs in your room. He said, is this time out? Said, no, it's more serious than time out. You defied me. You disobeyed me. In Psalm 58, verse 3, the Bible says, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Does that mean that my grandson is a juvenile delinquent? No, he's probably going to be a preacher. He's normal. But his parents would be naive to think that he could do no wrong. The Apostle Paul, greatest Christian ever lived, Romans 7 said, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, this does not mean that every person is totally depraved and we're not capable of doing anything good, because people do a lot of wonderful things. But it does mean that we are all infected with the sin virus. We are all separated from God. And eventually, we will all perish in death because of sin. In John 3:19, Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Why do some people despise the church and ridicule the Bible and blaspheme God? It's because they love the darkness of this world, and the light makes them very uncomfortable. I watched the little animated movie Lady and the Tramp with my grandson recently. It's a story of a sophisticated dog who meets a mutt on the street. And the tramp asks Lady, have you ever chased chickens? And she responds, oh no, we shouldn't. And he says, that's what makes it so much fun. It's the forbidden that attracts us because of our sin nature. We know we shouldn't get drunk or have sex outside of marriage or gossip or slander. We know we shouldn't ridicule someone of another race. But that's what makes it so attractive. This is the verdict, Jesus said. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness because their deeds are evil. That's the truth. But the gospel is good news because it presents positive news about God. For God so loved the world. This verse tells us that there is a God who created this world. If you stop and think about it, you have to believe that the world is here as the result of a spectacular miracle of creation, or it's here by a series of incredible accidents. If you choose to believe there is no God who created us, you have to explain the delicate balance of nature, the intricacy of the human body, the distinct pattern of the DNA molecule, and the very existence of life itself as accidental. And if you conclude there is no God, that's bad news, because we're all alone. There's no solution to our problem. There's no absolute truth. There's no way to conquer death. There is no meaning to the events of every day. I heard about an atheist who produced a Christmas movie and entitled it Coincidence on 34th Street. How futile if all of life is just a coincidence, just an accident. But there is positive news. There is a God in heaven who created us. Psalm the 19th chapter verse 1 reads, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. In other words, even if you didn't have the Bible, and you didn't have conscience, and you didn't have Jesus Christ, there's enough evidence by just looking at creation to know instinctively there has to be a creator. Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His divine nature, and His eternal power have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without an excuse. There's no excuse not to believe in creation, the Bible says, because of what you see in the universe. In fact, the Bible says, the person who says there is no God is a fool. But God so loved the world. God is not a vicious fiend who delights in punishing people, and He's not an indifferent bystander who just observes what happens. His very essence is that He is a loving Father. One of my favorite memories of childhood Christmas time was when I was about 8 years of age, I was riding home in the car with our family from Christmas Eve service. And I was sitting in the back seat with my brother and several of my sisters, and I kept looking at the door handle on the back, and I kept wondering what would happen if I just flipped that handle just a little bit. It's not that I was totally depraved, I was just interested in aerodynamics even as a child. And my curiosity got the best of me, and I flipped that handle. Now, I was riding in a 48 Nash Rambler, and some of you older people can remember the back doors of some of those old cars opened just the opposite of cars today. They opened into the wind. And as soon as I flipped up on that handle, the air caught that door, and boom, it stood straight open into oncoming traffic. And it made a horrible sound of rushing mighty wind. And my father slammed on the brakes and came to a halt. I grabbed the strap of the seat in front of me and ducked down. And my mother turned around and didn't see me. She said, oh, where's Bobby? Where's Bobby? And my sister said, oh, mother, he's down here on the floor. He's all right. And my dad got out of the car. And I remember he just leaned against the car, taking several deep breaths. He got back in the car. He drove the rest of the way home without saying a word. And I knew that I was in deep trouble. And all the way home, my sisters kept saying, what kind of an idiot would pull open on the car door going 50 miles an hour? What is wrong with you? As soon as we stopped in the driveway, I bolted from the car, raced into the house, went into the living room, stood by the Christmas tree for protection. And my dad came straight over to me, and he grabbed me, and he gave me the biggest hug I can ever remember receiving. Wouldn't let me go. And he said, I am so glad you didn't fall out of that car. I'm so glad you didn't fall out of that car. And I was glad too. But you know, everyone here has done stupid things, sinful things in the past, and deserves punishment. But I have great news for you. The God to whom you are accountable is full of mercy and grace. He wants to be reconciled to you. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. This God knows the hairs of your head. He knows the thoughts of your heart. He knows everything you've ever done, but He loves you with an everlasting love. In fact, He proved His love for you by sending His Son to die for your sins. Now, why did He do that? Why did the Creator send His Son to earth and allow Him to be ridiculed, rejected, abused, and eventually executed on a cross? It's because God is not just a God of love. He's a God of justice. And He did it deliberately so that our sin would be paid for. Our future could be redeemed. 1 John 4 verse 9 says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now we have been held captive by sin. And the Bible says we're perishing. But Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He deliberately paid the ransom price by dying on the cross so that we could be free. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, Though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And the gospel of Christ is good news, thirdly, because it's hopeful news about eternity. He gave his Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know what I think is the strongest instinct in the heart of man? I think our strongest instinct is not for food or sex or self-esteem or for love. I think the strongest drive in the heart of almost every person is the will to live. We hate death with a passion. We would do anything to prolong our life almost. I've seen people on their deathbed struggle for one more breath. In its Year in Review section, World Magazine suggested that maybe the most significant news story of 1998 was not the president, not Mark McGuire, but it was head transplants. It read, in April, Dr. Robert White of Case Western Reserve University announced that it would soon be possible to graft a human head onto another body. The operation, something like an organ transplant for overachievers, has already been performed on monkeys. Within the year, Dr. White predicted, it would be possible to use the body of a brain-dead donor to prolong the life of another person's head. Can you believe that? I could be 6'8 someday. You know what I think the Lord's doing? I think the Lord is reaching into his pockets to get his keys and say, ladies and gentlemen, it's just about closing time. But people are grasping for some way to prolong life. But I've got great news. The great news of the gospel is that it's possible for us to live forever. Jesus did not just die for our sins. He arose from the grave. He conquered the grave to live forever. And he promised that through his power we can do it too. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we are promised that even though these bodies waste away and die, our spirits will live on. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Bible says that when we die, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Just as a hand is removed from the glove, and the form of the hand remains but is lifeless, so the body remains. But the spirit of the person who animated the body is transferred to a new dimension. We are promised in Scripture a new body that will not decay, a new place that will never rust, a new life that will never fade, kept in heaven for us. The teenage daughter of a Louisville family was killed in an automobile accident on Aiken Road a little over a year ago. And if you drive down that road, the tree where the car hit, you'll see flowers and a cross and a picture nailed to the tree with the words, we love you, Ashley. Family members and friends have remembered her. But this Christmas, when you drive by that, somebody has placed there, joy to the world. Even in deepest grief, there's still a reason to hope and rejoice because of Jesus Christ coming to the world. We believe that someday we will be reunited with our loved ones in Christ. Someday God will wipe away all tears. Someday a mother and dad will embrace their daughter and laugh again. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Now this passage in John 3:16 says that this hope is contingent upon our belief in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Some of you here today may be saying, I'm not sure I believe all this. But don't you wish you did? Wouldn't it be wonderful to believe that all your sins were washed away and there was no more guilt? Wouldn't it be great to believe that when you died, you were going to move into another dimension greater than this one and there was no more fear of death? Wouldn't it make every day more significant to believe that this life has an ultimate meaning, that every day has significance and there's no more sense of futility? Wouldn't that just transform your daily attitude, ambitions, and your priorities? Well, the good news is, it's absolutely true. It is not wishful thinking. There is credible evidence to show that Jesus Christ died and came back from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living." You see, the Old Testament predicted the Messiah is going to die. He's going to come back from the grave, and Jesus did. The early Christians were willing to be martyred for the conviction they saw Jesus Christ alive. Thousands of Christians will give testimony that this living Christ has transformed their lives. And if somebody comes back from the grave, then he has all the credentials to speak with authority on the subject. Let's imagine spring break, Fort Lauderdale, four teenage boys staying in a hotel room, eighth floor. Middle of the night, 3 a.m., fire alarm goes off. They bolt out of bed, slip on their trousers, open up the door, and the hallway is black with smoke. They can't see. They slam the door, look at each other and say, "Which way out?" The two older boys say to the two younger, "You stay here. One of us is going to go to the right, the other to the left. We'll find a way out. We'll come back for you." So the two younger boys remain behind, putting towels under the crack in the door to keep the smoke out, going over to the window, looking at the fire trucks that are just arriving, trying to pound on the window to get their attention. A minute goes by, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Finally, they hear a pounding on the door, and they open the door, and one of the young men says, "I went to the right. I've got a fireman with me. I found the way out. Follow me." "What about our friend? The fireman will chase out after him. You follow me." What would you do? Would you say, "Well, there may be another way out. I think I'll try it to the left." Or would you say, "It's kind of risky. I think I'll just stay here." Or would you say, "Boy, that's pretty dogmatic to think you have the way out." I think you would probably say, "He's proven he's found the way out. With that fireman at his side, I'm going to follow him." Somewhere at the end of our life, there's blackness called death. Nobody has ever disappeared into that darkness and come back, except one, Jesus Christ. And he says, "Follow me, I will lead you to life. Let not your heart be troubled," he said. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Follow me," he said. And that is such great news that it supersedes all the bad news of the world. If you have not put your trust in Christ, why don't you choose to believe and trust him today? Romans 10:9 reads, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Then verse 10 reads, "It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Notice that phrase, "It's with your heart that you believe." It's really not with your mind. You know why? Because there's credible evidence to believe, and you choose to believe it or not. Bob Richards, Olympic champion, used to say, "Some of you are 18 inches from salvation." That's the distance between your head and your heart. You choose to admit, Lord, I'm a sinner. I do need salvation. I do need your forgiveness. I do believe in you. You believe from the heart. Now, once you believe in the heart, what the Bible calls repentance, it is expressed in two ways. If you believe in your heart, you express it verbally. You confess it with your mouth. You give testimony to what you believe. You're not ashamed of it. And then it is expressed visibly by baptism. When in the water, you symbolize you die to sin and you're buried with Christ and you rise to walk in new life. Romans 6:3 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. If you in your heart believe, Jesus said, if you just have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it'll grow. Act on it. Express it verbally by confessing him. Come forward and make arrangements to be baptized into him.